I think they did a fantastic job leading, improvising without monitors, and a great job. This time our children up through fourth grade may be dismissed for junior church. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Starting next week, we'll take a break from Acts. We'll be looking at some passages, Christmas passages, starting next week. But this morning, we're still in Acts, Acts chapter 10. Starting with verse 1, we'll read through verse 22. Acts 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the gospel is for all people, that you desire to make disciples of all nations, all people, all ethnicities around the world. That Christ died for Jew, Gentile, for everyone. Father, we thank you for our salvation that was made possible because your Son took upon human flesh and then died for us. Died for our sin. the holy, perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he is victorious over sin, over hell, over death, and all who trust in him are victorious over sin, over hell, over death. I do pray if there's anyone in this building has never trusted in Christ for salvation, that today would be their day of salvation. I also pray for all the believers represented here today. Pray that you would minister to each and every one of us. I pray if they're discouraged that you would encourage them through the gospel, through the word of God. I pray if they're going through a difficult time that you would comfort them in their time of need. I pray if they have marital problems that you would work those problems out as they submit to you. Father, we're so thankful that your grace is sufficient for every single thing that we go through. What a great reminder. Your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we looked at the healing of a paralyzed man, Aeneas. Then we saw the resurrection of Tabitha. Two wonderful miracles that God performed through Peter, but it was God who did the healing. It was God who raised Tabitha from the dead. And now in chapter 10, we see even a greater miracle, the saving of souls. Those who were spiritually dead in their sin were brought to life because of the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ. This is a very important chapter in Acts, a pivotal one. We have the salvation of Gentiles. We started with the Israelites and it moved to the Samaritans, and now the gospel is going out to the Gentiles because the gospel is for everyone. But we definitely see this transition through the book of Acts. We also see these barriers being brought down between Jew and Gentile. Barriers in many ways that were never meant to be there. Because from the beginning, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, were to be a light to all nations. That through that nation of Israel, all nations would be blessed. Because ultimately, the Messiah would come through the line of David, as we are celebrating during the Christmas season, Bethlehem. In these first 22 verses, so we see the open door of faith to the Gentiles to bring them into the family of God. Not that we haven't seen Gentiles saved, but this is really the first time we've seen Peter go out and preach to several Gentiles. And then in chapter 11, he's going to take it before the church and tell them what happened. And then that wall, that barrier will be brought down. It's still going to be an issue in the early church, but we see it now going to the Gentiles. And we know Paul is the chosen messenger specifically to the Gentiles. But these first 22 verses, we see preparation. God had to prepare Peter to bring the message and Cornelius to hear the message. So we see God speaking to Peter and also speaking to Cornelius, both in visions. One, I believe, is through an angel, as it says. Not, this isn't the angel of the Lord that we see in the Old Testament, where it's Christ himself. But I believe this is an actual angel speaking to Cornelius. But then we actually have God himself talking to Peter through a vision. Regardless, both times it is God speaking, whether through an angel indirectly or directly to Peter. His name was Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. So the centurions would be in charge of 100 soldiers. So he was a man of responsibility, man of significance. He was also well known to be a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to people, and prayed continually to God. So here's a man, Cornelius, a Gentile, but also a man who converted to Judaism. He's called one who feared God. He's part of the God-fearing group. So he converted to Judaism. He was sincere in seeking out God. He's a great example of someone who is seeking after God. His heart is seeking after God, and God sees that. And then God's going to send a man, Peter, to give him the whole story. I think also, though, Cornelius represents a religious man, sincere in his religion, but still not saved. It's interesting to see how religious a person can be and still not be saved. I mean, he was sincere, a devout man who feared God. He cared about the poor. He gave of his resources to the poor. Now, as a Gentile, he wasn't allowed to enter the temple. And most likely, he was a proselyte. He converted to Judaism, but there's different levels of conversion. Some would be circumcised and some not. Many would be converted to Judaism but not actually be circumcised. So there was different levels. And many commentators believe he was of the level. He wasn't circumcised, but he was sincere. He was religious. He converted over to Judaism. But unfortunately, most likely, he was not hearing the gospel from the religious leaders. But he was sincere. He was searching out, and God knew this, that his heart was searching after God. He was sincerely looking for answers of how to be saved. And that really was the difference between many religious people today and Cornelius. See, the difference between Cornelius and many religious people today is that he ultimately knew that his religious devotion was not enough to save him. That he was missing something. But many people today are satisfied that their religion, their good works, is enough to save them. And they're not trusting in the only one who can save them. In many respects, John Wesley was like Cornelius. He was a religious man, a church member, a minister, the son of a minister. He belonged to a religious club at Oxford, the purpose of which was perfecting of the Christian life. He served as a foreign missionary. But even as he preached to others, he had no assurance of his own personal salvation. But then it all changed for him. May 4th, 1738, Wesley, he reluctantly attended a small meeting in London where someone was reading aloud from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. And that's when it all changed. It says, about a quarter before nine, Wesley wrote in his journal, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. There was a man. He was religious for many years, but he finally heard that you can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And John Wesley was gloriously saved that day. The result was a great Wesleyan revival. So some similarities between John Wesley and Cornelius, both religious men, but both needed to be saved. So verse 9, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord." So then he repeats this three times, which I'm sure might have made Peter think of something else. What did Peter do three times? Deny the Lord. It was taboo. It was taboo for Jews, for Israelites to associate with Gentiles, to visit with them in their homes, mainly because they did not observe the strict rules, the dietary regulations of not eating what God called unclean foods that you find in the book of Leviticus. The word unclean, I think, is used about 100 times in Leviticus. So when he has his vision and God tells Peter, "Rise and eat of these unclean animals," Peter said, "No, Lord." What a contradiction in terms. Lord, but no. Right? Because when we are saying Lord, we're saying, "God, you are Lord, you're sovereign. I will do, I will obey what you've commanded." And this isn't a new concept to Peter. I'm going to read to you Mark chapter 7, verses 18 to 23, the words of Christ. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So Jesus already declared all foods clean. Now, the disciples didn't understand it. And obviously Peter still did not grasp that concept. But I can only imagine, as he saw this vision, that he was thinking about that teaching from Christ. And then the mandate in Matthew 28, to go into all the world, all nations, Jew and Gentile, making disciples of them, teaching them, baptizing them. So we see this preparation. Now look at verse 23. We see the explanation. I'm going to read to verse 33. I want to look at the whole chapter today. I know it's more verses than we usually look at, but I want you to see the whole picture here. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers, and we know from chapter 11, verse 12, it's a total of six that Peter took with him. Some of the brothers from Joppa accompanying him, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone or another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for you, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. When Peter arrives, he finds not only Cornelius, but several other people that he gathered, relatives and friends, to hear the message of life, the gospel. You know, there are times that God will put you in people's paths, people who are ready. I mean, they just need to hear the truth. God has prepared their heart. They've been searching sincerely. And God specifically puts you in their path to declare the gospel. Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead. And it needs to be received through faith. And they're just waiting for someone to tell them the gospel. I think we sometimes don't realize there are many people around us who have never clearly heard the gospel, not even one time. From my recollection, I was 14, approximately 14, when I finally heard the gospel. Didn't get saved until about 5 years later, but that I clearly heard the gospel. And there's so many people around us that are just waiting to hear how they can be saved, for someone to tell them, to be that messenger. Like a Peter. God's preparing their hearts, and that's exactly what we find here. Cornelius, he was a witness even before he became a Christian. He brought all these people to hear the life-saving message. So go to verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, no matter what you've done, where God finds you, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone. Everyone. I can only imagine when Peter preached that message to Cornelius and his friends. Oh, the joy that entered into their heart when they believed it and were gloriously saved. Everyone who believes. See, God first had to prepare Peter's heart, use that vision of all the unclean animals. It wasn't really about the food. It was about his relation to Gentiles. Because most Jews, they avoided Gentiles because the Gentiles ate unclean food. Therefore, they were unclean. So if they associated with Gentiles, they would be ceremonially unclean. So many of them just avoided the Gentiles. But Jesus, we saw in Mark 7, he declared all foods clean, and the gospel is for all people. And in fact, Israelite from the beginning was a call to be a light to the Gentiles, not to avoid them. In the world, but not of the world. Things we were talking about in Sunday school in the book of James. The wall, the barrier, has been broken because of the cross. Ultimately, the message is, before someone comes to Christ, as Romans 11, verse 32 says, for God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. All of us, before we come to Christ, are dead in our sin. We're unclean. We're unholy. We need to be forgiven. God is the one that makes us clean. Though our sin was as scarlet, he makes us white as snow. We had a little snow yesterday. You guys enjoy that? It's a little bit. Who's waiting for that real big snow? I know Jenny Salter is. Pastor John is. He's got the snowmobiles ready to go, right? What a great picture. When you see that snow, you can think about what Christ has done for you. Through forgiveness of sin, he makes us white as snow. See, we're all dirty. We're all unclean. We're all dead in our sin. But when we trust in Christ, he forgives us. That's the word believe. It means to put your faith in, to trust in the work of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I can't emphasize that enough. It's not religion, it's not church membership, it's not giving alms to the poor. I don't care how you live your life, how morally upright you think you are, until you come to Christ, you're dead. You're lost. Cornelius realized that. He was sincere and God sent him the full revelation that he needed to hear, that Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, performed these miracles and taught the people, he is the one, and he alone is the one that can save you from your sin. Verse 44. Well, Peter was still saying these things. I have a little interruption here from God. As Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So here, like every other instance, they were first saved. They believed, then they were baptized. But we see the Holy Spirit coming upon them, just like we saw in Acts 2. At Pentecost, it's like we saw with the Samaritans, and now we see with the Gentiles, and we'll see it with the disciples of John the Baptist later on, showing it's one body, one church, Jew, Gentile is one in Christ. There is no division. The same Spirit had come on the Jewish believers had now come upon the Gentiles. And Peter's going to bring this up again when he comes to the church and gives his testimony in Acts chapter 11. So they realize the Gentiles, they don't need to be circumcised first to be saved. They don't need to follow the dietary laws that the Israelites were following to be saved. They simply needed to trust in Christ and be born again. And the same spirit that fell upon the Israelites and the Samaritans now fell upon the Gentiles. What a great demonstration of God's grace, of God's unity, of God's love. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? The answer is no. So they were baptized that day. Then they asked him to remain for some days, so he taught the people, fulfilling that great commission in Matthew 28. Making disciples, people coming to Christ, they're saved, they're baptized, and then they're discipled in the Word of God. That is the mission of the church. That needs to be our continual focus. Seeing people get saved, being obedient in baptism, and the other teaching of scriptures, and growing in their faith, becoming more like Christ. God gives us great liberty on how to accomplish that. But that is the mission. So we continually need to remind ourselves, as the body of Christ, that's what God sent us out to do. To make disciples of all nations. Couple weeks, 2 weeks from today, it will be Christmas Eve. I want you to think of someone this year. Think of someone that you know. They're not saved. But you think they might be open to coming to a Christmas Eve service. Of course, that's if you're not out of town, you're available. I don't know if I would invite someone if you're not going to be there. I mean, you can. But I want you to think of someone, whether it's Christmas Eve night or just the next couple weeks. It's a great opportunity that people are open to coming to church. They're just waiting for an invitation. There are people just waiting to be invited. Now, I understand there's people that have no interest, but there are also people out there like Cornelius. God is preparing their hearts, and you could be instrumental, either telling about Christ or bringing them to church so they can hear the glorious good news, the gospel. Because it's the gospel, as verse 36 declares, that makes, that gives us peace through Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Because before we come to Christ, we're not at peace with God. In fact, we're considered enemies of God. We're not His children. But because of the cross, Christ dying for our sins and rising again from the dead, everyone who trusts in Christ for forgiveness of sin is taken not only from darkness to light, from death to life, but from an enemy to a child. That is the greatest miracle performed today. The saving of a soul. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you can relate to Cornelius. Maybe you've lived a religious life, you try to do what's right, but you've never trusted in what Christ did on the cross for you for forgiveness of sin. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. It's never been by works, Old and New Testament. since the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve, it's always been salvation by grace through faith. If you've never trusted in Christ, you never asked Him to forgive you your sin, you never trusted in Him, today could be your day of salvation. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking of someone that you could invite this Christmas season to church or you could share Christ with, and you want to pray for them before you do so. Maybe you're going through a difficult time, maybe in your marriage, maybe financially, maybe at work, whatever it is. That's what the invitational time's for. God leads you to come. Just come. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gospel. That is for all people. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What good news brings us peace with You. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You for the promise that one day we'll be in glory. Until then, may we be obedient to all that You call us to do. May we truly live for You. May we live for You and not ourselves. Live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand, verse of invitation. You may be seated. A couple announcements that are not in your bulletin. You do see next Sunday is Awana Christmas. They are needing donated tissue paper, gift bags, and tape. So if you'd like to donate to Awana Christmas and donate your time, that is in the bulletin. That's next Sunday night. Sorry? Yeah, people. Yeah, so saying that's in the bulletin. If you want to donate your time, that let Deborah or Jenny know that you would like to help wrap the gifts. That's next Sunday evening. And also, there's a card on the back table for the Clellans. And there's also pieces of paper if you want to write an extensive note there. If you'd like just to wish a Merry Christmas, let them know you're praying for them. As I'm sure most here are aware, they're just going through a very difficult time right now. So if you'd like to sign that, it's on the back table. Pastor John.
to send them a Christmas card that leaves their box back there, and Sarah and I will collect those.